Be steadfast. That's the admonition Peter gives us. The reason he gives us in this text is that we have an enemy, the devil. He calls him devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The good thing about this whole concept of fighting the enemy is that we do not need to be afraid of the enemy. Because fear paralyzes us, fear discourages us, fear keeps us from moving forward. Fear of the enemy will cause us to just kind of clam up and want to curl up like in a fetal position and just forget about everything, just give up the fight. That's what the enemy wants. And every time he has a child of God that is very afraid, he wins. So we don't have to fear the devil, because in reality, he is a defeated foe. He can only win when we believe his lies. Those people that believe his lies and that are blinded by him, they need to fear the enemy. So we do need to remember that he is in this world, that he is real, and as long as we are followers of Jesus Christ, we have to deal with the presence of the enemy in this world. And that brings us to this passage again that we read last Sunday, where Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, or be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And I believe that it would be hard to find a more practical word for us who seek to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, living as we do in hostile times. You can boil down to just a few words and a few main thoughts this text, especially in verse 8, be alert or be sober. We want to focus on this a little bit. When the Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, there are several concepts or images that come to mind when we think of a roaring lion. I don't know if you ever have taken your family to a zoo and you saw a lion. Yeah, usually the lions that are in a zoo, they're quiet. They're either lying down somewhere and they're just resting. But if a lion is very hungry, he gets very agitated. And there was this story that I followed in recent weeks. Now, I've heard this a long time ago, so I just refreshed my memory on that. There's actually a movie called The Ghost and the Darkness. In the late 1800s, the British government began to build a railway bridge over the Tsavo River in Kenya. The project was severely hindered and hampered by the repeated attacks of two adult lions that attacked the people. The lions would stalk the workers' campsites at night as they tried to finish this bridge across this river. And oftentimes they would drag the helpless victims, the workers, to their nest or lair, as it is called. And sometimes they would just drag them and kill them in the fields and leave them laying there. There were times when it looked so evil that they would kill their victims and lay them down next to each other, like in a row, and treat them like trophies. And so the natives there said, these are bad ghosts. These are evil spirits. And one of the problems that happened also in Tanzania, and this is more recent actually, where the lions would attack and the people would believe that some bush witch doctor had cast a spell on them, on certain people, and the lions would select these people and kill them. So they came to the conclusion that it had to be like that, that there was nothing they could do about it. These were evil spirits, and they needed to just kind of try to spell, to try to shy away or shoo away the evil spirits. In this project, Lieutenant Patterson, he estimated that about 135 men and women had been killed by two lions. They called them man-eaters. The project had been on hold for a while until they would get these lions. The first one was shot, so they thought, okay, the other one will get scared and will leave. But it was the opposite. The other one was irritated and came at the people again at night with all ferocity. So it took another several weeks until they got the second one. They had to actually hire an American lion hunter to get these lions. Today it is said that the lions are stuffed in a Chicago museum, and when you go past them, they say these eyes, they still stare at you and cast fear into certain people. I wouldn't be afraid, but anyway, that's what the enemy is described here as doing. Now, how would we feel if you live close to a zoo and suddenly they would say over the radio, there are two lions loose, and we don't know when they will attack, and they'll be hungry, and they'll be dangerous, and whatever. Wouldn't you want to close your doors and lock them, and wouldn't you want to protect your children? Absolutely. And this is what happens in the natural world. Now, the scientists will tell you that it is not natural for lions to hunt people. But on the other hand, the Bible describes it here that Satan is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. It's nothing new that lions, yes, they do attack people. And it is in their wild nature to do that. And I read that once a lion has tasted human blood, he will attack again and again. Now, we are called to be alert to spiritual danger. And this is what we would do in a natural sense. If you and I knew that there's lions out there, of course, in the winter, we wouldn't assume, and that protects us. And we may think that the winters are really harsh. You know, in some ways, the winters protect us from a lot of things. Also from breaking ins, like break-ins are a lot less during winter times than summer times. So that's that. But anyway, what we would do is we would look out for each other, right? Like when we know, if we know as a community, as families, we would look out for each other. Like in our neighborhoods, we would definitely alert the neighbors if we would see a lion go in their backyard. We would call them and say, look, you know, be careful. There's a... No, it wouldn't work very well in our days because so many people have guns. It wouldn't take long. Those lions would be dead. But this is a natural way. This is the human aspect of it. We would be in a state of alert. This is exactly what Paul says we need to do spiritually. We need to be alert. Alert means that we not only watch for our safety, but we also care for the spiritual safety of others. And that's where the community of believers comes in. We want to stand united against the enemy. We're never each other's enemy. That should never even be a question. You should never look at anybody in the church, in the body of believers, as your enemy. They're not your enemy. They're your brother and sister. They're the ones worth defending when it comes down to it. Now, I tell you, if someone attacks the church, if someone speaks bad about any one of you, I feel somehow the pain, the hurt, and I want to react to that person. Because the devil is our enemy. We are not our enemy, each other. Sometimes we say, well, human beings are their worst enemies, which is in a way true. And so often, we Christians, we devour each other. The devil is doing it, not we. We need to protect each other. We need to defend each other before the Lord and pray for one another and encourage one another and really build up each other. This is called edifying. You know when the Bible says that we need to edify each other, what that means? To edify? Look it up. Well, not right now. I mean, don't look it up on your Google right now, but look it up when you get home. Edify. What does it mean? It means to build up. It means to encourage. It means to tell the other person, I know you're going through a hard time, but you can do this with God's help. And I'm here for you to pray for you. I don't have to know all the details you're going through. I don't have to know everything that you're feeling, but God knows, and I'm here to support you and help you, not to condemn you, not to judge you, but to help you. Notice that Peter speaks of the devil as your adversary. The word adversary is one that refers to an opponent in a court of law. That's an adversary. Jesus spoke of it too. He said, make peace with your adversary before you get to court, or you may lose in court and your adversary has the upper hand. An adversary is in the fight to win, and that's what the devil is. He wants to win against us. You know why he is so ferocious and why he wants to get us? Because we escaped him. We escaped his camp. We escaped his territory. And he wants us back. Not for to follow him and build up his kingdom. He wants us back so he can destroy us. He's kind of so crazy that he says, wait a minute, let me get a hold of you so I can devour you, I can eat you up. And we must not allow that to happen. The Bible calls him the devil, and basically it means the accuser or slanderer. We should never lend a hand to the devil and accuse our brethren or our brothers and sisters. We should never lend a hand to the devil by slandering other people. It's enough that he is doing it. And in Revelation, he is called the accuser of God's people. Look at the book of Job. Job was righteous. And God was telling Satan, there's no other like Job. Look, I'm very proud of him. He is upright. There's no wrong in him. He serves me. But then Satan said these words, "Does Job fear God for nothing? If you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you and denounce you to your face." That's how the devil accused Job. And this is how his whole suffering began, because God allowed him to be tested, not take his life. God set a boundary to Satan. But Satan was allowed to take all his possessions away and even attack his health. And Job never gave up. He never gave in. Although he couldn't understand it. Although he felt that God was not treating him right. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 10, we are told, "The accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night." That's the devil. The devil accuses us before God. How does he do that? How does he accuse us? Well, look at how weak they are. Look at, they're just serving God because it's convenient. And he twists everything about our motives before God. And here's where we can get the assurance. We can pray to God and say, "God, you know my motives. You know what my heart is all about. You know I'm weak, and therefore I seek my strength in you." And this is why Peter says that we can resist him in faith. And in James we read, "Resist him and he will" what? "He will flee from you." But the devil is still walking about, Peter says, like a roaring lion. Let's look at this for a moment. He is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you know anything about lions, they have observed in the past that the old lions that are experienced would train the young to hunt. And so they would set an ambush for their prey. The old lions, they couldn't run as fast anymore. They kind of lost their strength. They lost their teeth for the most part. They couldn't bite as hard. They couldn't kill their prey as hard. So what they would do, the old lions would go in one direction and would roar. And they would roar so loud that the prey would then run towards the direction where the young lions were lying in wait. And as the prey came their way, the young lions could easily catch them. It's interesting how the lions hunt in teams many times. So the old lion roars. So oftentimes Satan will roar in one direction and will make us see something or try to make us see something that is so big, that is so terrible, that is so awful, because he wants to attack us in another area where we're not alert. And this is his trick. We will sometimes feel so disturbed about things that are not that important to God. Like one lady told me about a certain thing, and I thought, "Oh my goodness, this is upsetting you? This is really upsetting you?" She said it in German. She said, "Ich bin so aufgewühlt." I'm just so stirred up. And when she said what it was, I was just like, this is really the devil's trick. That all of a sudden, a small matter, a thing that is really, really not important, can bother us in such a way that we're totally distracted from what it's all about. That's the trick of the devil. That's how he roars in our lives. And if he can, he will seek to devour us through things like that. He will seek to make us bitter, make us resentful, make us suspicious about others. Oh, if this is like this, then this is terrible, and this is terrible, and that's so terrible. And all we see is everything is becoming so horrible, so impossible. That's the devil. That's his roar. We as believers need to be alert and see through that trick, because we cannot build our faith upon our feelings. And if we are leaving faith every time we're overwhelmed, that's what the devil wants. He walks around roaring. He seeks whom he may devour. The devil has no interest whatsoever to just have us as little pets. He wants to devour us. Being sober, vigilant, and self-controlled is what Peter refers to here now. Sober, we right away think, well, we can't drink. We shouldn't be intoxicated with alcohol. Of course, that's included. The Bible is very clear and very strong against drunkenness or intoxication. And those that have problems with that, they should definitely seek help, because for many it has become a deadly illness and disease. But I don't think that Peter really had that in mind when he talked about being sober, being alert. He wanted us to be sober in our thinking, to not be distracted with all kinds of, you know what I mean, these thoughts that overwhelm us, thoughts that discourage us, thoughts that confuse us. The devil will try to give you all kinds of discouraging thoughts during the day. And if you allow him, he will build strongholds. Remember that word that I said to you today. He will start building strongholds. And those strongholds will stand against your faith and will chip away at your faith bit by bit until your faith collapses and you can no longer say no to sin. And all of a sudden you fall into sin where you wondered, what happened? Why am I sinning? Why am I this way all of a sudden? It didn't come all of a sudden. It was bit by bit. Peter says that we need to be vigilant, which is the word for watchful. The word that Peter uses happens to be a favorite word of mine, which Jesus also used, be watchful, to be awake, to just not allow spiritual slumber to overcome you. Because he will attack where it's not obvious. If, for example, when we leave here today, he can plant a negative thought in you that what the preacher preached today, that's all nonsense, it's not important in my life, and that that's not applicable, and that that doesn't matter, that's one thing. Because what happens is, Jesus gave this example of sowing the seed. The word of God is a seed, and it falls onto different types of ground or soil. And those that forget the word, and Jesus even interprets this parable and says, when the word is preached, the devil immediately comes and takes away the word. How does he do that? He wants you and me to forget what was preached. Why? Because he doesn't like it when we build up our faith. Because the stronger our faith is, the more we can resist him. And he doesn't want to be resisted by us. Because we know we can if we have the power of God and the Holy Spirit. If we are close to God, he knows that we can resist him. And he doesn't want that. So he wants to take the word of God away from us. How does he do that? By distractions. He distracts us. Anything can distract us. We live in a world full of distraction. And that's one of his methods. It's in a subtle way. It's not all at once. It's not so obvious. But in a subtle way, he tries to take the word of God away from us. Because he knows when we are without the word of God, we become weak. And once we're weak, he's very attentive. The Apostle Paul once wrote to the Corinthian believers and urged them to forgive a sinner in their midst. Forgive this man, if that meant if he repented. Forgive him, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So if we're not watchful, even in the church, if we're not watchful how we treat one another, Satan will come and have an advantage, Paul says. He will take advantage of us to his advantage, not ours, to our demise. He says we are not ignorant of his devices. We know what he has in mind. He wants to discourage God's people. And that's our battle. He wants to make us lukewarm. He wants to make us give in and compromise. Paul urged that potential leaders in the church should not live a double life. What do I mean by double life? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "We must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest we fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." In other words, Paul urged Timothy to find church leaders that would live out their testimony, the life in Christ that Christ has given them, when they have confessed to be saved and have been baptized, that it shows in their life, that those that are outside would see that, would say, yes, that person is not a hypocrite. They are doing what they're saying they're doing. They live out salvation. Someone once said that the devil knows how to spring a trap on a righteous man even 40 years after that man thinks it's safe. And this is one thing that I have learned a long time ago, and I know this is true. The devil will not respect age. He will try old people too. Everyone is to be vigilant and to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. Because if the devil can bring us to a certain pride, and we know what the Bible says about pride. Pride comes before what? Before the fall. Or bitterness, or a condemning spirit, or discouragement, or lust, or division. Many churches have been destroyed by division. And guess what? The devil was behind it. Greed or laziness. There are lots of ways that the enemy uniquely attacks God's people even today. And I'm here to tell you and encourage you, God wants us to have victory, to walk in the joy of the Lord. Inwardly being clear-headed or sober-minded, actively, we're to be constantly on guard. Lord, help me today that I would not fall into a trap of the enemy. Now, of course, sometimes you will fall into a trap. Sometimes you may visit with someone and there was something said and something gossiped about, and you come home and you feel like you need to repent. And that should be always there. If you feel guilty, if God brings to mind, look, I shouldn't have said these things, that's a trap of Satan. Then we can then just be proud or excuse those things and say, well, I had a right to say that, and I just need to express my opinion. I have an opinion too. We need to be careful, because it's with our words that the devil wants to trap us. And we need to focus on being positive. I quoted Philippians 4, verse 8 in the German service about positive speaking, positive attitudes. That verse excludes all negative attitudes or thoughts. It says, what is honorable, what is good, what is of good report, think on those things. So it takes some being vigilant. It takes some self-control to not allow the enemy to get the upper hand. I pray that God's people, God's church, we have a very big responsibility. We have a reputation to defend, because when we're called children of God, we are the church of God. And when we are the church of God, we need to live it. Not that we're perfect. Not that we can't say, no, we were wrong here. Not that we can't admit mistakes or even sins. No, right, the opposite. That we're sincere, that we're transparent, that we live for the Lord the best that we can and resist the enemy. But also we need to resist the enemy in the sense that he doesn't want us to witness to others. It disturbs him when we try to evangelize somebody, when we try to lead someone to Christ. He will do all he can to hinder that. Why? Because he doesn't want any soul to escape him. And then this word boldness comes to mind. Let's be bold and go in the name of the Lord, because the name of the Lord is our high tower. It's our strength. It's our refuge. It's where we go for strength and for continued zeal for God's kingdom. May God bless us. I really feel I should have one more message on this next Sunday. And I won't tell you what it is, but it will be in this direction as well. God bless you. Amen.